How's that look?
Michelle looks good. I don't know about me, but
he's a smart man. I can tell.
Oh, thank you so much, Pastor Phil. Thank you. Really appreciate you reaching out to us and inviting us, and just amazing. Thank you so much. It's my wife Michelle. We've been married 31 years, and she's gonna greet you guys, give you a little update about our family.
Hi, everyone. Good morning. First of all, I wanted to say thank you. Thank you for supporting missionaries like us. And we, when you do that, you give us an opportunity to go. And that's what we did about 10 years ago. There's our family. We started the journey about 10 years ago. And our children were... when we went out on the mission field to Ireland, Lauren was 18, Liam was 16, Lilia was 11, and Leisha was 9. And as you can see, they are all grown up now. And Liam, he lives in England. He was able to get a degree in nursing. And so he's a nurse there in Southampton. And Lauren, the young lady in the white dress, she became a doctor. And she's been a doctor for about 3 years, and she lives in Dublin, in Ireland. And then the girl in the light green, that's Leisha. She is just about 2 months shy of being 18, and then I'll have all grown-ups, and she just finished high school. And my Lilia, she's in her third year of university. She lives with Lauren. And she is studying to be a botanist. So God has been really good to us along this journey. We have been in two terms. A missionary term, your first term is 3 years. Your second term is 4 years. And so now we're raising funds so that we can go back into a third term. Patrick will tell you a little bit more about it, but we've had just a fantastic opportunity to work with a church. They're called Lighthouse Church, and Lighthouse Church, their passion and their vision is to plant churches. And guess what? That's our passion and our vision. So we've been able to partner with them. And while we were the last term we were living in Dublin, we were able to help that church out. It was a brand new church. Now it's about 5 years old, and they went from 30 people to about 200 people. Amen. And now we've gotten to know some of the leaders in that church, and now we're taking some of them, and we're going to work together and start a new church plant in Dundalk. So we're super excited to head back there. The way we do that is by raising funds so that we can get back out on the field again. So we are just looking forward to being able to see God do it again, right? Okay, Patrick's got tons of stories he's going to share with you. I think you're going to enjoy. So sit back and listen.
Amen. For those of you all, the background for the picture, if you ever seen the movie Braveheart with Mel Gibson, that's where it was filmed. That's the town that we lived in. And so they celebrate Braveheart every year, Braveheart Run, and a lot of American tourists come looking for Mel Gibson, but he's not there. So, but we love living there, and we love just all the Americans that come and see our beautiful town. So obviously, you know, I'm new to the church, so I'll just give you a little bit of a background of my story. I tell people I come from a small Irish family. I'm the oldest of 13 children. I've got 8 brothers and 4 sisters. Now, I am from a small Irish family because we had neighbors who had 18 kids, neighbors who had 21 kids. And so there was no problems finding people to play with when I was growing up. I went to business college after I finished high school. And I tell people I graduated first class honors with a degree in gambling. So some of you don't get that yet, but you don't usually get a degree. You have to earn it by playing things like poker and stuff like that. But unfortunately, as you know, when you have an addiction and it ends up controlling your life, secret life, and I ended up depressed, but unfortunately I ended up suicidal out of it. I couldn't get off the gambling. Whatever I tried, I just couldn't do it. So I did the one thing that saved my life. I went into the local church in my hometown. I called out to God. Now, I didn't know anyone who was born again, anyone was evangelical, anyone who read the Bible. And you might say, is that possible? Well, Ireland is the least evangelical of any English-speaking countries in the world. It's considered 1% evangelical. And so the scriptures say that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so God miraculously intervened in my life and saved me, delivered me from the addiction, and allowed me to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, I had to take a boat to England, a train to Dover, a boat to Belgium, and a train to Stuttgart, Germany, for someone to share the gospel with me. And I always say, Pastor Phil, that's unfair. Yeah, the people have to leave their own country to go and hear a gospel that we hear or could hear all the time. But again, that's the reality in many, many nations in the world. There are very few believers. And so thank God for media. Thank God for Facebook. You know, we don't know who could be watching this in other countries in the world, because, you know, God wants everybody to be saved. God wants people to find him and to know him. And he uses every availability to do that. And so through the Lord's help, I was able to come to America in 1990. You know, maybe some of you guys weren't born then, the younger guys. I'm a Zion graduate, like your pastor and his wife. And after pastoring for 14 years in Dudley, Massachusetts, and as a pastor, you know, we supported all the Irish missionaries that were in Ireland, and then felt the Lord wanted me to go back. And so we went back in 2014. And we work with, as Michelle said, Lighthouse Church, which has two locations, soon to be three locations. I'll share a little bit about that. But sometimes it's good to see a video. So here's like a two-minute video of the church. It meets in the largest shopping mall in Ireland, which is relative because it might not be large here, but it's the largest in Ireland. So here's just a two-minute video of our church and what these crazy guys do on a Sunday.
Lighthouse, a beacon of hope, a guiding light, providing direction in the dark, guiding us to safety, guiding us home, bringing things into the light, standing tall. This is who we are. A family calling out the extraordinary, living proof that God still changes lives. Families have been restored here. The lost have found their home here. Prayers have been answered here. Hope has prevailed here. And this is just the beginning. We believe in a God who is still on the move, still healing, still restoring, and still building his church. What was once a dream is now a reality. Lighthouse Church, Navan and Dublin, a place where everyone is welcome, where nobody's perfect, but anything is possible, and this is just the beginning. Looking forward, eyes fixed on Jesus, we won't stop. We're all in. Such a great adventure. Welcome to the future.
Wow, so as Michelle said, we were locked down for 15 months. So it was one of the most severe lockdowns in Europe. But the church grew from 30 people to 200 people. God just really moved. Every week we get 15 to new people visiting our service because, again, you know, Dublin, there's a lot of people that move to Dublin. A lot of the American big companies have their European office in Dublin, and our people are great, are inviting people, and people, we're really good on social media, Instagram, we do all that, and God is just continuing to bring people every week, and they're just amazed at the experience of church in modern Ireland. And it helps too that right across from our Starbucks, literally just across the hallway, we have a Starbucks. And so we bring all the visitors over to Starbucks and we buy them a coffee and we just get to know their story and we try to connect them with other people. We're actually very good at connecting people. We have about 50 connect groups that meet every week in our church. We have Bible studies, we have prayer meetings. But what we say too is if you can get two or three people together and just make a connect group out of that, we let people do that. So we have barbecue groups. We have sports groups, CrossFit groups, swimming in the ocean groups, you know, just so that we can get people to connect together. And you might say, well, how did you grow in a 15-month lockdown? Well, one of the things we did, and we repeated it two winters, was we had a Winter Wonderland drive-through. And so, as the name says, you stay in your car because people couldn't get out of, be with other people. And we built these tunnels, and then you drove through the tunnels. So there'd be a tunnel of lights, a tunnel of photo booth, a tunnel nativity scene. Then at the end, then every kid got a gift. And we have one Krispy Kreme donut store in Ireland, and it's across from our Dublin church. And so we got thousands of Krispy Kreme donuts. And we gave, amen. I haven't seen anything around here, so you guys need a. I don't personally like them, but you can have one. But if you have two, oh, it's really. I don't know. You guys can eat three or four. But so last year when we repeated it, we actually put some real money into it, and we actually found real live reindeer. We branded everything. And we ended up, so it was 4 to 8 o'clock, because it was just turning dark. And again, so we were doing this at a hotel, so our other location meets in the hotel. So there's three car parks. There's obviously the one for the hotel. Then there's two lower car parks, like overflow car parks. And so we set up the drive-through in the bottom one. We had like a double-decker bus, Christmas music, blown out snow. We had all the tunnels. We had the reindeer. And then the second car park was the holding car park. So that's where we held all the cars because only one could go through at a time. So again, it was to be 4 to 8 o'clock. At 3 o'clock, the holding car park was completely full. And so I was in charge of traffic control. And it was a disaster. I had people swearing at me. Neighbors were upset that they couldn't get in or out because we actually shut down the whole town. Cars were backed up for miles and miles. They couldn't move. They were at a standstill. And the hotel got mad because their customers couldn't get in or out. I had no clue what car was next, what car, you know. People were like, I've been waiting hours. And so the police were called, the police came, and they said, what's going on here, guys? You've locked down the whole town. Nobody can get in or out. And we explained what we're doing, and they said, look, you got to get one way in, one way out, you know. So they helped us. And so we had about 3,000 people come through. We were expecting about 500 people, but it just put the church on the map. Anybody went through loved it, yeah, because it was like what they got was an amazing experience. And so they were on social media defending the church, saying, you know, guys, it's not the church's fault it got so popular. But it just really put the church on the map. We had a lot of people visit, and we just want to just, you know, believe God we're going to be able to do it again. Now, the hotel will not have us again. They said, no, you guys are out of here. But just things like that, you know, God is a creative God, and we just want to just say we work with an amazing creative group of people. As Michelle said, in first Sunday of April, then the church is going to plant its third church, It's going to be in a town called Dundalk, which is on the border of Republic of Ireland, Northern Ireland. So if you know where Dublin is and just look up, you have Belfast, and then it's about halfway up there. And the same thing, we're going to be renting a movie theater, and we already have our interest night started, our launch team meeting, and they've had about 20 people from the community come out to the interest night. And the couple was on the video, the young couple that we're going to go help, they're going to pastor the church. Michelle and I are going to go and serve with them and just help them with the pastoral care and connect with the people who come. So we're just believing God to do great things in Ireland. We thank you so much for your prayers and your support for all your missionaries, because we can't do this without you. Amen. This is a team effort, and we want to just say thank you so much. And I want to just encourage us from the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. And as you turn there in your Bible, I want to just begin by sharing two leadership quotes from Max Dupree. And the first one is, the first responsibility of a leader is to define reality. And so, you know, when a missionary comes to your church, you know, that's what they're trying to do, is to define the reality, the spiritual reality of the country that they serve in. Now, what's challenging about reality is the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end it leads to death. And so there's a lot of people that are walking around this community that are thinking reality is one thing, but unfortunately when they stand before God, they're going to find that they were wrong. And so the first responsibility of a leader is to define reality. And of course, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ and believers in the Word of God, we believe that God has defined reality for us, right? That he created this earth and made us in his image so that we can have a relationship with him, that we can co-rule with him, that we can take care of his creation. But then in Genesis chapter 3, we read about the fall of man and how sin came into the world and broke that relationship. And then that the rest of the Bible story is about God trying to reconcile us back to him, which he eventually does through Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ reconciles us to him, you know, forgives us of our sins and brings us back into a relationship with him, that we can serve him again and we can do good in this world. And so that's the reality, and everybody is looking for this. Everybody's looking for help, everybody's looking for hope, and everybody is looking for a relationship with God, whether they know it or not. And so we have that reality that we try to share with people. Then Max Dupree said that the last responsibility of a leader is to say thank you. And so in this Philippians chapter 4, this is what this is probably the only sunny day in Ireland, guys. This is the Cliffs of Moher, but you think it is nice every day, but it's not. It usually rains. But in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is exercising the last responsibility of a leader. He's saying thank you to the leader, to the church, for their partnership in the gospel. And I just want to just say on behalf of all the missionaries that you support, thank you. Thank you for your partnership in the gospel. Now, as we look at this portion of Scripture, and as we look at this thank you that Paul writes to the Philippians, you know, there's a good way and there's a not so good way to write a thank you note, right? Have you ever received a thank you note and it was so vague you didn't really know what you're being thanked for, right? Now you don't keep those thank you notes, right? You don't frame them. You don't take them out when you're discouraged or just you know, you don't share them with people and say, wow, look what this person said about me and thanked me for. You don't do that, right? You probably throw them away. But then there's sometimes you get a thank you note that is so specific, is so right on, that it's from someone that you look up to, and you keep those thank you notes. And sometimes when you're discouraged, you might take them out and read them just to get yourself back on track. And sometimes you share them with others. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul is doing in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at this portion of scripture, and I want to just bring out three things that the Apostle Paul thanks the church for, and I want to just say that we can celebrate that he's thanking us for these things as well, or maybe he's also going to challenge us in these three areas, and hopefully that we will change and get in line with what he writes to the Philippian church. And so the first thing that he's going to thank the church for is their concern for others, because that's where missions really begins. It has to begin with a concern for others. So let's look at the scripture here and just kind of break it down. So Paul says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Actually, when we come in this morning, came off the highway, there's someone got that on their barn, or under this verse in 13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So he thanks them, first of all, for their concern for others. Now, if I was to ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, you know, to measure how concerned you are for others, I think, like me, we'd probably give ourselves a higher number than we probably are, particularly when we look at what actually in the Greek it defines concern. I remember when I pastored in Massachusetts, a couple in our church, and they actually ended up pastoring the church after we left, they graciously gave their car as a gift to a family in our church. And we were discussing this, wow, wasn't it amazing that this couple gave their car away to a couple in our church? And as we were discussing it, now I didn't say it out loud, but in my heart I was thinking, well, if God asked me to give my car to someone, I would give it, you know. Now, you know how God does what when you say things like that? So that same night, I was sharing with Michelle that there was a guy in our church. Now, it wasn't a car that he needed. He needed a bicycle, because he used to bicycle to the church for services. And Michelle said, well, why don't you give him your bicycle? You don't use it. And I said, I can't give him my bicycle. I might need it. And then I remembered that hours earlier, I said, well, if God wanted me to give the car away, I'd give it. And here I am, I'm not even wanting to give away my bicycle, right? And so obviously I felt convicted and I gave him the bicycle, you know, and I hope he enjoyed it. So when Paul thanks the church for their concern for others, I want to show you, what he actually means by having concern. So the word that he uses here for concern, involves three things, right? So it's a concern that moves our will, right? So we're gonna act on the concern. It affects our affections, and it bothers our conscience, right? So the concern that Paul thanks the church for is a concern that involves the will, the affection, and the conscience. Now I want to show you in Romans chapter 9, verses 1-3. Now look at these verses, because it expresses, you know, Paul's concern for the lost. So you're going to see in these verses, you know, a concern that affects his conscience, his will, and his affection. So he says this, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, right? So we see here that Paul demonstrated the concern that he was thanking the Philippian church for. It was a concern that affected his conscience, that it affected his affections or his emotions, and it affected his will. Now, I want you to see something here. When he says, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, what he's actually saying, if I was to paraphrase that, is he was saying that I would gladly give up my place in heaven to somebody who needed it. Think about that. I mean, I would gladly give up my place in heaven to someone that needs it. You know, I've been on buses where people would not even give up their seat, you know, to somebody that needed it. And Paul says, I will exchange my place in heaven for someone that needed it. That's the concern that the Holy Spirit had given Paul for others. So how do we have that concern? This is the question I want to just look at. How do we get that concern for others? How can I grow in my concern for others? Because we just live in an age where, you know, it's just we don't often see this. And I think the answer is that we need to, like Paul, learn the secret of contentment, right? When we learn the secret of contentment, then it allows us to have the concern for others that God wants us to have. Now, what is the secret of contentment? Well, obviously, it's a secret, and a lot of people don't know it. But it's not that we don't have needs ourselves, right? Because, you know, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, know what it is to plenty. So it's not that you and I will have no needs of our own and then suddenly we're contented. It's that we won't have a needy mindset, right? And so how do we live without a need? We have needs, but we don't live with a needy mindset. And he tells us we can do that because we can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? So in other words, you know, as the Holy Spirit moves us with concern for others, and it moves our conscience, it moves our affections, and it moves our will, we can only do that through Christ who gives us strength. So I want to just say thank you on behalf of all the missionaries, you know, for your concern for the lost, right? And that strength might continue to be celebrated, might be continue to be challenged, and might continue to be changed. Amen. Because there's a lot of people out there that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only throughout the world, but in this community as well. Right. Number two, so he thanks them, first of all, for their concern for others. And then secondly, he thanks them for their commitment to give. Look at verses 14 to 18. He says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So why does he thank them for their commitment to give? Well, if you notice, it says in the verses that no other church partnered with Paul in the matter of giving and receiving except the Philippian church, right? And so think about that, because, you know, we have this thing that every New Testament church was perfect. But Paul says, look, I'm going out and I'm sharing the gospel, and the only church that would support me is you. You know, no other church supported me in the gospel. So why did no other church support Paul in the ministry of the gospel. Well, notice what Paul says here. He says, you're the only one that supported me in the ministry of giving and receiving. So if you flip that, you have the opposite. And so if you're not giving and receiving, then you're receiving and giving. And I think the measure of a mature Christian is that they put giving above receiving, and an immature Christian puts receiving above giving. So it's both, right? But Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. You know, he came to serve and not to be served. And so this church got it. This church realized, and he goes on and he thanks them for that ministry of giving and receiving, that it was a fragrant offering pleasing to God. And so what he's saying is that when we have the opportunity to give, we should always take it. We should always take it, because if we wait till I got to receive first. Well, I think the gospel works the other way. We give and then we receive. God waits for us to give and then he gives back to us. And we'll look at that the next thing. You know, and he said, even when I moved my mission field, you continue to give again and again. So when we pastored in Massachusetts, the church supported many missionaries. In fact, in southern New England, our church was the biggest missions giving church in home missions and district affiliated. And we supported all the missionaries in obviously from the district, and then others that came through. So, but we also personally, Michelle and I supported the Irish missionaries. Now, none of those Irish missionaries are in Ireland anymore. They're in other mission fields. But we continue to support them because it's more blessed to give than receive. And so even though it's a different mission field, people still need to know about the Lord and hear the Lord. So I'm trying to do is follow the example of the Apostle Paul. And so I want to just thank you on behalf of all the missionaries. You know, thank you for your commitment to give and to continue to recognize that commitment is doing the right thing even when it's unpopular. You know, no one else supported Paul. But that didn't mean that the Philippian church was going to stop. They just kind of said, well, if nobody else is supporting him, we got to give more. We got to see the work established. And so thank you so much for your commitment to give. One of the things that happened at our church in Dublin, we were locked down for 15 months. And so there was a concern about the finances. And obviously, you know, online, you don't necessarily get a big offering like you do in when you meet in person. And so our pastor was like, what are we going to do? How are we going to get out of this? And he felt God speak to him and say, the way you're going to get out of this is I want you to give the biggest missions offering you ever gave, right? Because we also, as a church in Ireland, we're not only getting support from America, but then we're distributing as a church support to other ministries. And we actually support a ministry in Brazil. And so we felt that we were to give the biggest missions giving that Lighthouse ever gave to the church in Brazil. So we got in touch with them, asked them what they needed. And I think they needed 20,000 euros to renovate their children's area because it was just too small for them. And we ended up giving them 20,000 euro. And God has blessed our church. God has provided for us. Because, you know, when we give, God gives, we don't do it because we want something from God, but that's just the way God works. He wants us to commit to give. And then the final thing he wants to, and this is kind of the foundation where it's all kind of based upon. So the last thing he thanks them for is he thanks them for their confidence in God to provide. Right, look at verses 19 to 20. And, you know, a lot of people, this is one of their favorite Bible verses, verses 19. And it says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." You see, God wants to be glorified in our life. God wants to be glorified in the church. God wants to be glorified in his people. And one of the ways that the Lord is glorified in our life and in our church is when we have confidence in God to provide, right? Because we could be here today and say, wow, okay, right, if the Holy Spirit moves on me to have a concern maybe for a particular part of the world or a particular area of our community, and God wants me to give, well, how in the world am I going to give based upon my resources? And what the Apostle Paul is challenging us here is, it's not based on our resources, amen? Our confidence is not in ourselves, but our confidence is in the Lord to provide, amen? "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And I believe this is not a verse for everybody. I believe with the Philippian church, he was able to say this is because they met the needs of other people. And he's saying, you know, if a church meets the needs of others, God will meet the needs of the church. Amen. And so when we look to ourselves, we're not confident in ourselves. Our confidence is in the Lord to provide, because God wants everybody to hear the gospel. God wants everybody to at least have the opportunity to receive Christ. And the only way that can ever happen is if God provides the resources that we need. When we pastored again in Dudley, Massachusetts, our oldest daughter, Lauren, who actually was on a district missions trip to Nicaragua, that's where she felt God call her to be a doctor. And so she's always been really sensitive to the Lord and the voice of the Lord. Well, she comes home one day and she says, "Dad, we just had our Speed the Light." Speed the Light is a district ministry that raises the vehicles for all the missionaries that are traveling all over the world with the Assemblies of God. And she said that the Lord had spoken to her. They'd taken the faith promises for Speed the Light. And I mean, this is going back 14 years. She felt God tell her to give $1,000 at the Speed the Light. And I just said, oh no. Because, you know, as a dad, what am I, you know, I'm thinking, no, I'm going to have to give the $1,000, right? Because she was making like $5 teaching piano, you know, an hour. And I was like, oh, I can't believe that. You gave $1,000. He said, no, Dad, don't worry about it. God will provide. God told me to give $1,000. I'm going to believe God that he's going to give the $1,000. So my confidence wasn't in the Lord, but hers was. About a month later, we had a gentleman who used to come from upstate New York. He used to go visit his mother in the next town over, and he used to come to our church. And he calls me and he said, "My mom is in hospice. She's not doing well. Can you go visit her?" And so I did, and you know, we ministered to her. Unfortunately, she passed away. And after the funeral, she said, "Look, my mom's house is full of stuff, and I don't know what to do with it. I can't bring it up to upstate New York. Do you think you could do something with it?" And so so we basically had a yard sale. That's what you do, right? You have a yard sale. And my daughter helped me organize it. There was so much stuff, we were giving stuff away for almost nothing. But we raised $1,500. And Lauren said, "Thank you, Dad, for $1,000. That's my faith promise to Speed the Light." Now, I'm not saying someone has to die for us to, for God to provide, but if our confidence is in the Lord to provide, we can trust him. Amen. Because those who trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. So I want to just say thank you so much On behalf of all the missionaries, I thank you, you know, for your confidence that, you know, whatever you feel like you give, that your confidence is in the Lord to provide that, that it's not from our resources, it's from the Lord. So I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for these three things that the Apostle Paul thanks the Philippian church: for your concern for others, for your commitment to give, and your confidence in God to provide. Amen. And I just trust that the Lord will just raise up this church, amen, to do even more for missions. Amen, that this world may come to know the Lord. So thank you so much. I'd love to pray for the church, that God would just bless you, and that God will just do mighty things through you, because, you know, God is looking all the time for people that will put their confidence in him, that he can provide through them. So if you don't mind, just bow your head. I'll just pray for you guys. So, Father, we just give you thanks and praise. And, Father, we thank you, Lord, on behalf of all the missionaries, Lord, for this wonderful church, this wonderful pastor, Lord. God, he's bored. And Lord, God, the congregation that comes here, God. And I thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, Father, that you will continue to pour out your concern for others in them, God, that they would, Lord, continue to have that commitment to give, and Lord, that they will have a confidence in God to provide. And Lord, this is not just about missions. This is also about salvation, God. So if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you personally as their Savior, God, I want to just say that God has a concern for you, that God is moved with his will, his affections, his conscience, that he wants you to know him, and that he has made that commitment to give in his Son, Jesus Christ, and that everything that you need has been given to you in Jesus. He's our Savior, he's our Lord, he's our healer, he's our soon coming King, and we can open our hearts and we can receive him today. And so if that's you today, I want to just say today is the day of salvation. He is desperately, desperately in love with you, and he wants you to know him. And Father, we thank you and we give you praise, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, everybody.